Bibles. The first place we'll stop tonight is Revelation chapter 2, if you want to open your Bible there. And we are going to continue what we started last week, looking at these letters to the seven local churches in Asia and comparing the subtle prophecies found in them with actual church history, which was to follow. And we've looked at the letter to the church of Ephesus, and we saw how it corresponded to the apostolic period of church history, the apostolic period. And that was followed by the letter to the church in Smyrna, which paralleled the next period of church history, where there was an attempt by the Roman rulers and Judaizers to get rid of the church because they saw it as a threat. And during that period, many true Christians lost their lives in Roman Colosseums and other horrible ways. After that came a period under Constantine where the church was married to the state, which is never a good way to maintain doctrinal integrity. That period lined up with the Lord's letter to the church in Pergamos, and it ended the ancient church history period with the institution of the first pope. And as if you got your chart, you can see that the next church period began in a time that's become known as the Dark Ages, and it fell within the time frame of medieval history, a time when the papal church ruled and infected the church with many false doctrines and practices. This was foretold in the Lord's letter to the church in Thyatira. So let's read that letter, part of it, once again. In Revelation 2, verse number 18, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write," verse 19, "I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." The name Thyatira is a combination of two words. One means sacrifice. The other means that which goes on continually. So guess what shows up during this time period? Taught by a holy mother church, the heresy of the perpetual sacrifice of the Mass shows up in the Thyatira, ongoing sacrifice church period. Okay, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice forever and then sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. And yet the papacy, with its holy sacrifice of the Mass, invented the doctrine of the continual sacrifice of Christ in the host. They would thus afflict the Son of God again and again and again amidst the incense of Roman altars with their e fi fi fo fum e pluribus unum. We just turned this bread into Jesus Christ and we're going to kill him again. And they call that a celebration. God calls it an abomination. This church had some good qualities. They worked in God's name. They had various charities. They served. They were faithful. And the true saints among them were very patient. But by and large, this church was under control of that woman, Jezebel. Not long after the reign of Constantine, Rome became the effective center of church affairs, and the Dark Ages began. Even the secular historians, not Christian historians, secular historians, they call the time when the Roman Catholic Church ruled the world, the Dark Ages. Edward Gibbon, who was an unsaved man, here's what he wrote. He wrote the Rise and Fall of the Roman Emperors, okay, and he said this. He said, the history of the church is the annals of hell. The history of the church is the annals of hell. That's a sad testimony, that an unsaved man looked at what the church became when Rome took hold and said, that is hell itself. That church is hell itself. Niccolo Machiavelli, who wrote The Prince in 1513, he said, get this, he said, if priests, nuns, and bishops are in heaven, and drunkards, prostitutes, and thieves are in hell, I prefer hell. The company will be much more holy. What a sad thing. You say, what came out of Holy Mother Church during this time? Okay, I'll tell you. In 610 AD, the title of Pope was first given to the Bishop of Rome. Where's that in the Bible? It's not. They made it up. 709 AD, it was decreed that one should kiss the Pope's feet. You got a verse for that one, anybody? It's not there, is it? They made it up. 750, the temporal power of popes began. 788, the Pope authorized the worship of images and relics. 850, the Pope authorized holy water. 890, the veneration of Saint Joseph was begun. 995, the canonization of dead saints began. 1090, Peter the Hermit invented the rosary, but he was a little behind the times because the Buddhists had been using it for centuries, and probably the Muslims too. I don't know how long they've been flipping beads, but they came around 600 AD, so could be they beat the Catholic Church to the rosary too. 1184, the Inquisition was instituted by the Council of Verona, where Christians were persecuted during that time. 1190, the sale of indulgences was begun. So what's that, indulgences? Well, you give the priest $20 and he'll give you a piece of paper that says you can commit any sin you want to for the next 10 years. Tell me that the devil didn't think that one up. 1215, the doctrine of transubstantiation, that claimed that the bread and the wine that was used in the Mass actually becomes the Lord's body and blood. That was decreed by Pope Innocent III in 1215. Okay, and Pope Innocent III. Why is he the third? Because one and two are dead. Why would you trust him and not Christ? 1215, again, confessing sins to a priest was decreed by Pope Innocent III, thus keeping you in bondage to the Catholic Church for the rest of your life, because they know all your secrets. Okay, Father Joe knows too much about you. If you step out of line, you're exposed. Amen. 1220, adoration of the host was decreed. 1229, in order to protect the church from exposure, in other words, in order to keep people from finding out that the church's doctrines were made up fairy tales, the Council of Valencia placed the Bible on the list of forbidden books. Yeah. Now let me ask you something. If you made up all that junk to replace God's word, how are you going to keep that that thing going if people start reading the Bible. So what you got to do is you got to ban the Bible. Make sure nobody can read it. But the root blasphemy upon which the entire system is built is the continual sacrifice of the Mass, which denies the finished work of Jesus Christ. Mandatory attendance at the Mass was instituted in the 11th century. During this time, the Crusades, during which the Roman Catholic Church tried by sword and conquest to conquer the Holy Land, and left such a bad memory to this that to this day a Muslim and a Jew wants nothing to do with Christianity. Those crusaders, they came across lands and slaughtered women and slaughtered babies and slaughtered children, and they said that they were doing that in the name of Jesus Christ. And don't you tell me those Muslims and those Jews have forgotten that. They didn't forget. They want nothing to do with Christianity because of what they saw in the Thyatira church period when Rome was running the world. That's when they hear the name Christianity, that's what they remember. That's what they know. During this time were the Inquisitions, during which the popes had countless thousands of persons tortured and murdered in the name of God. The message to this church says God gave her space to repent. Okay, so that's why if you got your chart there, you see that it's the longest of any period in church history. But she didn't repent. So why do we set 1517 as the dividing line between Thyatira and Sardis? Because in 1517, a man who got a hold of a forbidden book, the Bible, and began to read that book that he was told not to read, he found out that he'd been lied to. And this man's name was Martin Luther. And this man with a funny haircut, he went down to the church at Wittenberg, and he nailed to the door 95 abominations that the church was guilty of. And he demanded that one priest show him from Scripture, that those things that they were promoting in the church could be supported by the Word of God. And when that fellow put the word out that what was going on in the church was not in the Bible, let me tell you something, things began to shake, rattle, and roll at that time, like they hadn't done since way back in the days of the apostles. So let me show you what you've got so far. Ephesus, the church, left their first love. Smyrna, they were a suffering church. Pergamos, the church married the world. Thyatira, Rome took hold. Okay, so you had the apostolic period, followed by Rome persecuting the church, followed by Rome accepting the church, followed by Rome controlling the church because Jezebel's on its back. That's where that thing ended up. Okay, Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, end of the verse, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Okay, now that's interesting. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. All right, and what's their commission? Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. This time period here is the Reformation. The Reformation. Now I want you to look at this. The Reformation is the time period during which Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic monk, sought to reform the Roman Catholic Church. Philip Melanchthon, John Calvin, and others, the reformers in the Reformation, sought to reform the Roman Catholic Church. Okay. Martin Luther, John Calvin, and the rest of those fellows all taught salvation was by grace, but that saving grace was imparted, they said, when you sprinkled a baby. Okay, now, okay, give credit for some life here. The churches are pulling out from under the dominion of Rome during this time, but they have not yet gotten out of all this false teaching that crept in along the way. It's going to take some time, and they're going to have to keep at it. But they did. They got rid of some of it, but not all of it, and certainly not enough of it. So God says, what I want you to do, I want you to take the things that remain. Remain from what? Certainly not from all this mess. The things which remain from Scripture. Okay? And strengthen the things which remain. Okay? So here's what they did. Okay? Listen, you cannot say, bless God, I'm a Lutheran. You can't say, bless God, I'm Reformed. You can't say, bless God, I'm a Calvinist. All you can do is say, thank God, those men pointed the church as a whole back to the Bible and began to reintroduce into Christendom the principal doctrines of the Word of God. Okay? It's a step in the right direction. Okay. Now, these men fell short of the Philadelphia church period, but the chances are pretty good that there wouldn't have even been a Philadelphia church period had these men not put the Bible back in the hands of the people. So I don't agree with Lutherans' doctrines. I don't agree with Calvin's institutes. So much of that stuff came out of the Reformation. But listen, you wouldn't dare let one of those fellas get in this pulpit up here and teach you the Bible. They had so many things fouled up that it's incredible. But here's what they did. They took what little Bible truth and light remained, and they built on that, and they built on that, and they built on that, and they preached that, and they preached that, and they preached that, so that men got back to the Word of God. And that's the great legacy of this Sardis church period. Okay? The similarity in the way the Lord addresses the churches in Ephesus and Sardis is worth looking at here. In the message to the church at Ephesus, the Lord was holding the seven stars in his right hand, walking in the midst. In this church, he has the seven stars, it says. Okay, so see the slight difference in the wording? That indicates the Sardis church was in his possession, but not under his control. This church had a name that they lived and they were dead. He didn't find their works perfect, primarily because of the heresy of infant baptism that they held on to. And also the fact that the reformers, nearly all of the reformers, sought to further implement the monstrous idea of a state church. You say, John Calvin, the great reformer at Geneva. Yeah, you know what he did? He set up the Roman Catholic Church in Geneva without the Pope and banished or burned at the stake everybody that didn't agree with his doctrine. Well, that's a great relief, isn't it? We get to be burned by a Protestant preacher instead of a Catholic Pope. That's much better, isn't it? I'm pretty sure it hurts both ways. Many had broken with Rome and claimed the name of Christian, but few were genuinely saved. They had a name that they lived but were dead. Salvation is not found in Roman Catholicism, nor is it found in Protestantism, but only in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The fine gold quickly became dim. As soon as the Reformation in Germany leaned on the arm of princes, that Reformation ceased to spread vigorously, and much of Germany is mainly Roman Catholic to this day. Luther's Germany, whole countries, Austria, Italy, Spain, Portugal, they were left untouched by the Reformation. Where is Wycliffe's England? Where is Knox's Scotland? Where is Luther's Rhineland? I'll tell you where they are. They're not under the Mass, but they're under infant baptism, and neither one of them have any life. So you cross from Catholic France into Protestant Germany, and you won't get any more tracts out in one country than you will another. Okay, so you pass from Catholic Spain into Orthodox Greece. What have you done? Nothing. We're not talking about one religion as opposed to another. We're talking about the salvation and the truth revealed in the Word of God, or something else. Okay, it may be Catholicism, it may be Protestantism, but if it's not biblical Christianity, it will not work. It will not bring life. At the start of the Reformation, there was a mighty work of the Spirit of God, whereby the Scriptures were recovered for all, and justification by faith was preached. It was the powerful assertion of positive truth. But a vast number, groaning under the tyranny of Rome, they threw in their lot with this movement, but they did it for political motives, apart from any work of the Spirit in their souls. Okay? Great masses of people identified themselves with the Reformation movement, not because they loved the truth, but because they hated the Roman Catholic Church. A condition arose that was characterized by the reputation for orthodoxy before men without life before God. And so a movement that at its beginning had begun under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, a powerful witness to the truth, well, it ended in becoming, under the guidance of men, little more than a protest against the tyranny and the abominations of Rome. The protests aroused the hostility of Rome, and in turn the opposition of Rome led the Protestants to arrange themselves under the protection of the world in order to defend themselves in the conflict with Rome. So now you've got Roman Catholics fighting with Protestants. Big fights. And you know what it was, so you know what it was like during the end of the 1500s and the 1600s? You know what it was like? All of Christendom was just like, you look at the news in Northern Ireland. You had Catholics killing Protestants. You had Protestants killing Catholics, so that their brand of apostasy could become the state religion. By the end of the 1500s, you couldn't recognize biblical Christianity, no matter what building you met in. It wasn't there. They were arming themselves to shoot people and fight people and overthrow governments so that their brand of religion would be protected by the government. Things just seem to run in cycles, don't they? In contrast to the Romish system that sought to rule the world, there arose a Protestantism, a system that sought the protection of the world. and has thereby become dominated by the world. So let's say I'm a Protestant. The Catholics are persecuting me. So I go to the state and I say, "Would you protect me from the Catholic Church?" Do you think the state really cares about you? They say, "Well, we will, but..." And so now you are a slave to the state instead of a slave to the Pope. What did you accomplish by that? Christians always get in trouble when they look out for their temporal, worldly interests instead of their spiritual well-being. They always get in trouble. When did the church grow? Smyrna. When did the church dry up and die? When it married the world. And you know what the church of Laodicea wants? They want to protect their rights to be married to the world and still claim that they love the Lord. All right, so the Sardis church period ran from 1520 to roughly 1750 AD. The end date here is impossible to accurately determine. During the first half of the 18th century, God began to call men out of the Protestant denominational structures and use them to initiate the Philadelphia church period. You've got to come out of the Roman Catholic Church and get back to the Bible, and then you got to come out of the Protestant church to live by the Bible. Let me say that one more time. You got to come out of the Roman Catholic Church and get back to the Bible, and then you got to come out of the Protestant church to live by the Bible. Philadelphia, the sixth church, verse number 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Okay. The name means brotherly love. Philadelphia means brotherly love. "Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." The Bible says in 1 John 3:16. The Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." In John 15:13. And the Christians of this era, they did just that. An open door was set before this church, and with the authorized version in hand, the KJV, the authorized version, its members entered that door by the thousands. This was the day of the great revivals under John Wesley, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, the Confederate chaplains, Peter Cartwright, and many, many others. This was the day of the great missionary work of the Moravians and the Plymouth Brethren, and the hundreds of men and women from Scotland and Wales who traveled to foreign lands with the gospel. Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, William Carey, John Payton, and thousands of others of like precious faith won millions of souls to Christ on foreign shores. And you will read nothing outside the Bible like the biographies of the missionaries that came out of the Church of the Open Door in the Philadelphia period. And I have encouraged you to read those biographies. I think we've got some in our library over there. I've got some at my house if you're interested. And you just got to read what these people gave up to get the gospel to the regions beyond, and and read how God blessed their preaching, blessed their efforts. Great institutions were founded to educate men and women in the doctrines of the Christian faith. You say, like what? You ever heard of Harvard, Yale, and Princeton? Those were established to train missionaries to reach the American Indians. Orphanages like that of George Mueller in Bristol, England, were the order of the day. This church received no rebuke from the Lord. They loved the brethren. They recognized God as holy and true. They took the key from feeble hands and returned it to the true head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it kept his word. This church obeyed the scriptures and carried them to the whole earth. They were troubled by Judaizers, those who emphasized works and not grace. But the Lord said that he would make those false teachers come and worship before the feet of his true church. Such power had not been seen since the apostolic days. You'll read nothing outside the book of Acts to compare with the journals of Wesley, the biographies of Charles Finney, the stories of Peyton, and these men, how God just moved in such power on their lives. It's something else. The great awakenings in America were also during this time. They were duplicated around the globe as well. And untold numbers were converted by the Church of Brotherly Love. In the Sardis period, men like Luther took the church back to the Bible. In the Philadelphia period, men like Darby and McIntosh and Kelly, they opened the Bible and they said, it's not enough to restore the fundamental truths. Let's learn every line, every precept, every jot, every tittle of this Word of God. And that is what fueled the missionary movement. People may say that we're not an evangelical or evangelistic church. We don't emphasize evangelism. Well, I believe with all my heart that teaching the scriptures fuels evangelism. People may say we don't put enough pressure on people to work for God. We don't do enough to stir people and motivate people to get out there and serve the Lord. Well, I believe the teaching of Scripture will motivate. And if that doesn't motivate, you can't be motivated. Not along spiritual lines, anyway. This Church of the Open Door ran from 1750 until the door began to close in 1881. That's a significant date there. This church was blessed by God. This church was given an open door to all the world because they kept God's word. But in 1881, the Revision Committee under the Roman Catholic Brooke Foss Westcott and under the idolatrous Mary-worshipping, baby-sprinkling Fenton John Anthony Hort, Westcott and Hort, they took a text that was produced by two Roman Catholic unsaved men and introduced it into seminaries of Europe and America. And so what the persecution could not accomplish, that leaven accomplished. What killed the Church of the Open Door was that they laid aside God's word for a book that was calling itself God's word, but subtly put together by men that took their marching orders from the woman that rides the beast. Okay, you know what Westcott and Hort built their revised version manuscript upon? A Greek manuscript called Vaticanus. Anybody know where the Vatican is? Anybody know who sits in the Vatican? Anybody want to guess whose manuscript Vaticanus is? Does anybody think that a Vaticanus manuscript is going to promote biblical Christianity? Well, it sure didn't. It gave you the church at Laodicea, is what it gave you. You say, well, Brother Bob, I've got a Bible, but it's not a revised version. It is a revised version. There isn't one Bible published since 1881 that is not built upon the Westcott and Hort Greek text. It's simply a rewording of the revised version of 1881. Because everybody that was going to buy one of those 1881 Bibles, they already bought one of those. So, and the ASV came out in 1901, American Standard Version. You get a 35-year copyright. You can repeat that one time. So 1901, that means in 1971, you lose the copyright to the ASV, American Standard Version. So lo and behold, we come out in 1970 right on time with the new American Standard Version. And so we got 70 more years of copyright, 70 more years of profit. And you haven't had one revival come out of one new Bible in one town, one city, anywhere on the face of this earth. So if they're better, that's the way they sell them. They tell you they're better. If they're better, where's the fruit? If they are God's word, where's the result? You got results with the authorized version all around the world. How come now, instead of having one authorized text, now we got a Bible for everybody that suits their church or their opinion or their gender or their sexual preference, but you don't get any revival? That's because this last church is Laodicea. Lao. Remember them? Lao, the people, the laity. Dicea, the rites. This church is characterized by the rites of the people. So look at that text, Revelation 3, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now you can say Luther didn't have his doctrine right, but man, he was hot. He was hot. You say, well, Calvin had a lot of false doctrine. Yeah, but he was cold. I mean, you can say one thing. You've either got Luther out there thinking he's got to save the whole world, or you got Calvin sitting at home saying, I don't have to do anything because God's already decided it all. Okay, but at least they took a stand for something. If you call the Bible answer man, you ever heard of him? The Bible answer man, he says, well, let's see, we've got 50% of our listeners that believe this, and 50% of our listeners believe that, so I think the Bible teaches whatever makes you feel good. That's the Bible answer man for the Laodicea church. Whatever you believe, whatever feels good for you, go with it. But don't go too far. You might run into somebody. Amen. And listen, that's what we're dealing with. That's what we're dealing with. The church of the last days of the professing Christian, they've made God their servant. If you don't believe it, go home tonight and search for one of those so-called Christian channels, and that preacher there's going to say, glory to God, hallelujah, we'll walk into that throne of glory, and you command God, you name it, and you claim it, and you tell God you want an answer, you want it right now. You know who's preaching that sermon? Somebody that obviously was abandoned by his father. Because if he'd had a father, he'd know better than to walk into the presence of his heavenly father and open his mouth like that. Amen. That's somebody who was raised in the Girl Scouts. He didn't have a daddy or he wouldn't talk that way. But the church in Laodicea, you listen to their preaching, you read their books, you look at their literature, then that whole thing is geared to convince you that you are the center of the universe and God is waiting to give you the miracle that you deserve. You have a right to be healed. You've got a right to be rich. No, you got a right to remain silent, and anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. That's the rights you got. The church at Laodicea has set themselves up as a reviser and a corrector of the Word of God. And they have heaped to themselves teachers who would exalt humanity. This church is lukewarm spiritually. They are abundantly wealthy and morally bankrupt. It's the church that campaigns for human rights, women's rights, minority rights, gay rights, and the rights of third world nations to self-determination. Well, what does any of that stuff have to do with the Bible? You tell me. You have the Reverend Jesse Jackson. You have the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. And what are they preaching? I want my rights. That's Laodicea. They're preachers, but they're not preaching the Word of God. They're preaching the rights of man. It's a church that will ordain women and homosexuals. The Laodicean church will remove the blood of Jesus from its Bibles, the masculinity of Christ from its hymnals, the doctrine of repentance from its pulpits, and standards of holy living, modest dress, and pure speech from its memory. The church at Laodicea will build a $1 million auditorium and then sign an encyclical, a letter that's sent out to all the churches, calling for an end to world hunger. That's something to think about. The church at Laodicea has all-night lock-ins for its teenagers and beach and swim parties while moaning to the press about dirty movies. Hey, something's weird, man. No, the young people are going to meet Saturday down at the beach, and we're going to all strip down to our underclothes and swim together. And then we're going to write letters to our congressmen telling them that we don't want movies that show people not wearing much clothing. And when I say that, somebody will say, well, I got a right to do that if I want to. I know you do. You're a Laodicean Christian. You have a right to do what you want to do. The Laodicean church adopts the hairstyle, vocal patterns, the dancing girls, and musical rhythms of the world, and they call it contemporary worship. This church calls for unity and an ecumenical spirit. Doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter what we believe. We believe some of the same things. Let's just get together. Ecumenical spirit. While hatefully condemning street preaching in the King James Bible. Well, wait a minute. I thought they were for unity. I thought they were for loving everybody. How come they hate us? I thought everybody was entitled to their own opinion. How come we're not entitled to our opinion? I thought everybody had a right to believe whatever they wanted to believe, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. How come we're not allowed to believe what we want to believe? See, it's hypocrisy. It's a double standard in this church period. In this church, women wear the men's clothes. men's hairstyles, and men wear perfume, earrings, and put permanents in their hair, while sending their money to radio psychologists who mutter and peep about family values. In the Laodicean church, Norman Vincent Peale, Robert Shuler, Ruth Carter, Hillary Clinton, Amy Grant, and Rush Limbaugh. Oh, they're Christians. And clean-living fundamental pastors, oh, they're narrow-minded hate-mongers. In the Laodicean church, the Catholic priest, Episcopal rector, Methodist pastor, and Baptist minister will link arms to picket the abortion clinic and then go out for a beer. This is the church that makes God sick. He promised to spew them out of his mouth. While Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 is often used as an evangelistic appeal, the striking truth of the matter is that in the last days, Jesus Christ is on the outside of the church. The door is closed against him, and he's knocking to see if any man will let him in. He does not hope for the church as a whole to welcome him in, but he's hoping that some individual within that church will let him come in for fellowship. Roman Catholicism, Thyatira, and Protestantism, Sardis, together stand for the great ecclesiastical systems for which Christendom is divided. Philadelphia is found rather in a moral movement of the Spirit of God. And we can learn much by contrasting Philadelphia with Laodicea. Both stand for moral movements of the last times. Philadelphia stands for the greatest moral recovery to what Ephesus was corporately at the beginning, while Laodicea stands for the greatest moral departure from the same thing. Philadelphia is characteristically caught up at the coming of the Lord. Laodicea is spewed out of his mouth. Okay? The Laodicean period will continue until the return of Christ to catch away his own. If this matches the course of church history, and like I said at the start of this study here, I believe that it does. If we are living in the Laodicean church age, there is no hope for any sweeping revival. You say, well, man, Brother Bob, that sure is a downer. Well, it is and it isn't. If I know that, I keep serving God and I keep preaching his word, even as I see everything around me going to pot. Because I know that I am living in the last days, and God has already forewarned me of this time of apostasy, this time of departure from the truth. You see it all around you. And I'm not going to join the ways of the worldly church just because I see them getting results. Their results, they're not God's results. Their results are the world's results. And I don't want any part of that. Now, Sardis, the Reformation, the churches leave Rome, Philadelphia, the modern missions movement, Laodicea, the lukewarm megachurch. The apostolic period went to Rome persecuting the church, to Rome accepting the church, to Rome controlling the church, and it ended with Roman Catholicism. The Sardis period, the Reformation, took you back to the Bible. The Philadelphia period took you back to the truths of the Bible. And the Laodicean period marked the rejection of and the departure from all this light that God gave to his church. And so it ends in the mega church with dead Protestantism. At the end of the age, you will have thriving Roman Catholicism and flourishing non-biblical Protestantism, and you will have little pockets here and there of Philadelphians who are still keeping God's word and carrying that word into all the world to reach the lost and to rescue the perishing. You know why you don't fit into this world? Because you are part of an assembly of believers who are striving to keep God's word and to get it out. So you can't fit in this world. You know why you don't fit in with the Christian community? Because you're keeping the word and trying to get it out. You're stuck, in a sense, you're stuck in a Philadelphia period when the churches in your neighborhood have moved on to the Laodicean period. Oh, yeah. Oh, that old-fashioned stuff. Oh, that old-time preaching. Oh, they preached that in my grandma's day, man. Well, praise God. I don't mind if you tell me that. Keep telling me that. I want you to tell me I'm 100 years out of date. I want you to tell me that I don't fit in. I want you to tell me that I'm not up with the times. I want you to tell me that I'm not contemporary. Praise God. I hope I'm still stuck back there in Philadelphia while everything else has degenerated into Laodicea. I want to stay right here. I want to stay with these kinds of people and this kind of missionary movement, this kind of Bible, this kind of love for the word. I want to stay right there. I don't want to degenerate into this philosophy that whatever I want to do is right because I want to do it, and I'm a Christian. That's Laodicea, though. Amen. So that's the look at the history of the church based upon what the Lord wrote in those seven letters. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your foreknowledge. Lord, if we would only pay attention to it before it's too late. I pray, Lord, you would help us to love your word and to keep on striving to get it out, to get it into the hands of the lost and into those who've been deceived by this Laodicean church philosophy. Help us, Lord, to keep standing for your truth, to keep loving the brethren, to keep doing the things that please you, that won't make you sick. Lord, help us not to be lukewarm, but to be on fire for the truth of the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.